We are again reminded today of the encounter of this rich young man and who asked Jesus how it is to receive eternal life, to inherit eternal life. Apparently, he had a desire to have eternal life. And so we are reminded of things we already know. And as I said, you know, let us think of this as not so much as an instruction, but as a reminder. Children are by nature curious. Thus, they ask many questions. Even adults ask questions. But sooner or later, we ask fundamental questions such as the meaning and purpose of life. Why was I born? This surfaced from a heart that is searching, so we could tell that this rich young ruler, even after following all the commandments, is searching in his heart. He was no different. And then he tells Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This leads us to a question. Is eternal life based on what an individual does? Or is it a gift from God? Now, this is taking note of the question of the rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So again, the question is eternal life based on human merit? Or is it purely a gift from God? How do I enter the kingdom of God? We can only enter into something if it exists and know where the door is. Christianity tells us that Jesus is the door through whom we enter. It's through our relationship with Christ, accepting Him and letting Him be the very center of our lives, that is the door to God's kingdom. In other words, this young ruler is asking, what is my ultimate aim? And how do I attain it? What is the meaning of life? The concept of eternal life was a relatively late development in the Old Testament. But if we listen to it very carefully, there is this undertone of the question of the reality of life. The question actually is there life after death? Now let's turn to the Christian Creed. What does the Christian Creed say? We Christians believe in everlasting life. It would be a safe assumption that for a Jew, that the law's observance was the way to eternal life. If I obey this law number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 to 10, then I will have eternal life. If the law will bring eternal life to humanity or by fulfilling the law, then there would not have been any need for Jesus to die on the cross. Perhaps we can talk about it some other day. The traditional Jewish answer did not suffice to this rich young ruler, which actually steered his curiosity even further. At a first glance, Jesus' initial response was puzzling and insulting. He said, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus does not deny the attribute of goodness. Jesus instead was trying to teach this man the basis and the foundation of goodness. Several years ago, I visited a church, and the first thing that the priest said during the Mass, the celebrant said, "God is good," and the congregation responded, "And God is good all the time." Yes, God is good. So Jesus is teaching this young ruler the subject of goodness and where goodness comes from. Is Jesus good? Was Jesus good? Or was this young ruler calling Jesus good because he was a good teacher? Because he could heal the sick? Because he could raise from the dead? Another good question that comes to mind is goodness based on human attributes? And it even will go further. Are there people who were born good? Are there people who were born bad? Well, some very has some very interesting questions. God's nature is good, and to God alone belongs infinite goodness. Let me say that again. God's nature is good, and to God alone belongs infinite goodness. There is no goodness apart from God. And the goodness that we have is something that God gives to us. He is the source of all goodness. James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. As I read a long time ago, which goes this way, everything is given, but not everything is due. There's no sense and idea of entitlement because a person is good. God is the infinite source of goodness, and that is what Jesus is teaching this young ruler. Jesus looks at him and loved him. And the only time that is said in the gospel that by simply looking at a man, Jesus conveyed the love of God. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, it came through the eyes and the gaze of our Lord. I wonder what kind of, who would experience as such. I wonder what was the response of the young man. And Jesus, after loving him through his gaze, said to him, "One thing you lack, sell all your possession and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Is Jesus' directive to the rich man a requirement for all who wish to inherit eternal life? Other passages indicate that Jesus did not ask all his disciples to sell their possessions. The women of Galilee continued to have access to their material sources and supported Jesus, as did Joseph of Arimathea. Thus, our Lord's instruction to the man in some way was only tailored for him? Most likely. And again, I would like to reiterate, particularly in the world that we live in, that success is equated to the acquisition of wealth. That the gospel and Jesus is not giving anyone a prohibition to the acquisition of wealth. However, we need to see existence, wealth, from God's perspective. And that's what the Lord is saying. If you want to choose between being poor and being rich, of course, everyone will choose to be rich. But riches is not only for us. It must be seen. Riches must be understood from God's standpoint. And this is what this gospel is all about. A reminder to all of us that material goods are entrusted to us by God, who is the source of everything. Not for our personal advantage, but for the benefit of using them for the good of others. Let me repeat how the church views material goods or material wealth. Material goods or wealth are entrusted to us by God, not for personal advantage, but for the benefit of using them for the good of others. The ownership of any property makes its holder simply a steward of God's providence or of providence, with a task of making it fruitful and communicating its benefits to others. First of all, to his family. There are several examples of stewardship. Adam in the garden was made by God as a steward of creation. Joseph in Potiphar's household in the book of Genesis became a steward of his household. Daniel in Babylon was an administrator. In short, a steward. So that means we need to understand, my brothers and sisters, that what we have are things that come from God, but we are simply stewards of what we have. We are not owners, but stewards of God's gifts.